good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. As the radio announcer said, I'm Bruce Potter. I speak on the Word of Life. The congregations of Colcord and Gentry have worked together for years to bring this Bible study program to you. I don't take that for granted. I always need to and very rarely take the time to say thank you to the congregations for allowing me to have this forum to talk. I hope that in our Bible studies that you have been benefiting, we've been talking about the place of doubt in faith. You know, the fact that there is doubt involved in the faith of us all. The only person that doesn't have doubt is the person that's given up their faith. I really believe that. I understand that from the Scripture. It's not a question of my opinion. It's a question of the accuracy of the recording of the statements of Scripture, and I accept that 100%. When you are in the middle of faith and you are trying to hold on to what God has provided for you, sometimes doubt feels like it's the worst enemy that you have. But actually, doubt is not a bad enemy. Questions are not a bad thing. What is the enemy is if you refuse to deal with the doubt, to answer the questions. That leaves you open to the attacks of Satan. And we have talked over the last several weeks about several passages of Scripture that reflect this battle that goes on in people's mind. The passages have been Acts chapter 2, if you remember, the day of Pentecost, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talks about the various witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. We've talked about Luke 24, where Cleopas and another disciple of Jesus were walking along that road to Emmaus. Remember last Lord's Day, we talked about that. And they were hoping that it was Christ who was going to do the redemptive work to bring about the new kingdom of God. They had given up on that after the death of Jesus. Of course, they were changed in how they looked at it. But you know, the point of the matter is that we have to be able to face the struggle that we have, face the doubt that we have. And we have to, as we do that, make sure that others understand that we are not the rock of ages that never has a doubt, but we are the people who deal with doubt and come out on the other side better. We're going to look at one such person today, and it's the Apostle Peter himself. And I want you right now to be opening your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1 while I give you a little other information. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1 in just a few moments. Let me encourage you that if you have questions like we're talking about, if doubt is a part of your life and you need to help to deal with that, feel free to contact us here at the Word of Life. The address under Word of Life that we have is P.O. Box 71 in Gentry, Arkansas. The zip there is 72734. That's P.O. Box 71, Gentry, Arkansas. The zip code 72734. Just put that attention to the Word of Life. That's be absolutely fine. And we'll try to get back in touch with you and deal with those doubts and questions. Now, let me be sure that you understand something about doubt. Just because we have doubts and just because we seek the answer doesn't mean that we're always going to have a clear-cut answer. There is a passage of Scripture that we are going to talk about actually in the studies at the congregation at Gentry this evening. And that is a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 there in that chapter. Moses makes a statement there about the revelation of God, and he says that the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. Now let's talk about the first part of that for just a moment. There are still some secret things that belong to God. There are some things that no matter how much I delve into them personally, or you study them personally and reason out and try to find some wisdom on, there are some things that we will not find an answer to. There are some dilemmas in life that I wonder about, and you know what it comes down to is because of the trust that I have in God, where I've seen Him earn that trust and the revelation that He has given and in the way that He has worked in my life and the lives of those around me. Because of that trust, I have to say to God at points that I'll just wait and see. I can't deny God. I can't disrespect God. I can't throw him out because of questions that I have that I cannot seem to find the answer to. Because I don't have an answer now does not mean that there is not an answer. And I want you to clearly understand that. I deal with God on that basis too. It is a simple fact of life that there are many, many answers that we can find. In fact, the vast majority of the questions that we have, almost to the exclusion of not answering questions, the vast majority of questions we have, we can eventually gain some light on. Maybe not all the light that we want, but we can gain light. Now, when we begin to talk about this kind of reasoning and this kind of study, a lot of people get uncomfortable. You see, I'm not talking about touchy-feely type things, where we just get what feels good and what feels right, and that's okay. This is more along the line of, we have a battle on our hands, and we have to know what's going on. And that is what this is about. Satan attacks every day, and he attacks very unfairly. He attacks me through avenues that he might not attack you through. But he does go about like a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour. Now let me tell you who he can devour. It's people that don't seek the answer to the questions that they have and seek the reason for their faith. In the book of 1 Peter, we are reading the words of somebody that has battled this battle for decades. I don't know exactly how old Peter is by the time that he writes 1 Peter. I know that it's after Calvary. I know that it's after Pentecost. And I know it's probably after several years of service rendered to Christ in this beautiful kingdom that he has provided for us today. I know that Peter had walked with Jesus for many decades. What I do not know is how Peter battled the individual things that led him to the point to where he could have the answers that are expressed in these two letters of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we read this statement. And talking about Jesus, Peter says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Now he goes on to talk about who the you is, those that are redeemed and things, but I want you to understand that Peter, number one, begins his quest for Jesus with this understanding that it is not a myth that Jesus came. It is not a legend. It is not that Jesus came as a ghost without a body and things like this. This is not a metaphysical experience that Jesus came. Peter says he came. He appeared. Now, you and I talked about that in recent studies here on the program. Remember, we talked about the Gospel of John in chapter 1, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The truth of that statement is that Jesus was not far from us. He was not a God who was far and just sent an image so that we could see something. Peter says, he came. This is the unanimous testimony of those that were around him. Not just the unanimous testimony of biblical writers, but the unanimous testimony of his enemies, of historians who had no axe to grind but just simply reported what the truth was. You see, it's not just the Bible that gives us this information. We've talked about this some. It is like we look at events that take place in our world today. It's not a religious experience to know that we have soldiers overseas. It is not a religious experience to know that we have events take place, whether they be crimes or good things or whatever else. It is a matter of reality. And that's what Peter says about Jesus. Now, this leads to something that we see in the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to read a passage, and then we'll take a break and have a song. But right now, we read the passage that is a reflection of the truth that Peter talked about. If Jesus actually came in flesh, then what Peter said here in 2 Peter chapter 1 makes absolute sense. Read with me the passage beginning in verse 12 of 2 Peter 1. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Let's take a break and listen to a song. So what we have is a connection in the life of Peter. Now, the connection that we're seeing is in the writings of Peter, but I want you to understand the connection he's referring to. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he has appeared. That's talking about Jesus. Now, the result of that is that Peter has something overridingly important in his life, more important than life itself. And that is what we just read in the passage before the song. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he's always ready to remind them. And he says, there in verse 16, the last verse that we read, we did not follow cleverly devised tales. This is not a joke. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. Peter is remembering this like you would remember an event in your life. Now, let's put that together. You remember 2 weeks back, we talked about Pearl Harbor, and I might have spent too much time on that, but we made a point, and that is that there is a relationship between the present that we live in and the memory of events that we have. Sometimes the memory of the events is because we have seen them. Sometimes it's because we have talked to witnesses. Sometimes it's written testimony, whatever it might be. Peter said, we don't follow cleverly devised tales. We saw. We were eyewitnesses. Remember what those people on the road to Emmaus said. They were talking about how they had seen Jesus, and they would see him again. It was an eyewitness event. Remember Paul talking in 1 Corinthians 15. The point Paul made was that there are many witnesses available for you to question about the events that we refer to. In fact, Paul says this list of witnesses is available and ready to be questioned. Now, you and I can't question the witnesses, but we can see the testimony. We can see the statements. We can see the effect, cause and effect. The cause, the resurrection of Jesus. The effect, the church. Various things like this we can understand. And whether you accept this as truth or not, truth is still truth. Let's realize that. Truth is not determined by what I choose to believe. Now, God has given evidence that is acceptable, evidence that in any courtroom would stand. So what you and I must do is make the decision of whether our preconceived ideas are going to rule our mind or whether we are going to listen to evidence and accept where the evidence leads us to be. Now, how does all this relate to our series of studies? Before we get into 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to explain this very clearly. If you have doubts, the road to assurance is not found in saying, "Oh no, I can't have doubts. Oh no, I can't be anything but strong." That's not the road you want to go down. Because your personal insistence on the truth of a certain subject or a certain statement does not make it true. What we must do is examine the evidence. Listen to the witnesses. Let's listen to the statement of a witness right here that we have been considering. Decades before the writing of 1 and 2 Peter, Peter had spent time with Jesus. Peter was not a stranger to the reality of Jesus. He was not one who accepted Jesus by faith. He is one who accepted Jesus by sight. Now, that shouldn't be a struggle for us. Our juries, our judges, this whole system that we understand in the world, whether it's of any historical question or of a question that a judge and jury would consider, we base upon the evidence, the testimony, the truth that we realize. We discover truth. We don't create truth. We find what the truth is. And so here's Peter, who is an eyewitness, speaking to people who he knows are not eyewitnesses. Notice the way that Peter approaches this in verse 12. He says, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things." Why would he be ready to remind? Because he had seen and these people had not. Now they already know these things. Why would he again be ready to remind them? Have you ever forgotten anything of any caliber, of any nature, at any time in your life? Yeah, you have. I have. The point Peter makes is that as long as I have breath in me, and you can almost hear him saying it this way, as long as I have breath in me, I'm going to make sure that you remember this. Repetition is a good method of learning. Verse 12 goes on to talk about having been established in the truth which is present in you. He's not unaware of where they stand. They are believers. But Peter still sees the need to emphasize the reality of the faith that they hold. Remember how the writer of Hebrews talks about faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? That's what Peter's talking about here. Peter talks about his own motive and his own perspective in this in verse 13. And I want you to look at verse 13. "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Now, Peter is not doing something that he questions, that he doubts, that he wonders about. Am I doing the right thing? Am I not doing the right thing? It's not that question for him. Peter says, "I know it's right. I don't have any problem doing this." So the explanation that he's given is not because he's trying to convince himself. He's trying to help these that read his letter to receive it in the way that he gives it. As long as he's alive, this is important to him. Verse 12. In verse 13, "As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, as long as I'm alive again, I'll stir you up." Look at verse 14. Peter says what he says with a certain perspective. The perspective he speaks from is not just that he is an eyewitness of Jesus, but that he knows that he's not going to be around forever. See verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Do you understand what Peter means there? He means he knows he's mortal. When Peter first understood the position of Christ and who Christ was, the identity of Christ and all the things about him, Peter was a younger man. Did you ever notice that the younger you are, the less you think about your mortality? As time goes by and you get older, you may begin to think about it more. You may begin to see more people that you knew that are not here now. And this changes the way that you think. Peter knows that his time is short, but his voice must keep on speaking. And so what Peter does is he tells them, he writes to them about what it is that's close to his heart. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He then makes a reference to something that you can read about in the Gospel of John. He says, as the Lord has made clear to him. Now in John 21, two verses, verse 18 and 19, Jesus makes a statement to Peter that when he is old, people will lead him about where he does not wish to go, and various statements involved with this. What Jesus was doing was telling Peter, this is your future. You're going to live to be old, Peter, but when you get old, it's not going to be under your own control. And Peter says, I know. I know that I'm mortal. And I've got something to say. You know, when Peter was approaching this time of his life, he had to have watched other people that were witnesses of Jesus Christ die. In Acts chapter 12, James was martyred by Herod, beheaded. Various things like this must have happened through time. Whether it was just the age of a person that led to their death, or whether it was martyrdom, it doesn't really matter. Peter knows that he's still alive, but others have gone on. So it becomes more apparently important to Peter to make sure that the statement that he has to make does not die with him. He goes on to say, if you'll look in verse 15, that I'll be diligent, that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Now, there are two ways that Peter's going to be diligent there. Number one, by telling them face to face. Number two, by writing. I encourage you to realize that Peter, a mortal man, knew that he had a message that transcended death, and he was encouraged by his own thoughts, his own understanding, to get that message out. We'll consider that further after we listen to another song. So what we have seen is that Peter realized the limit of his life. You know, all of us have things in our life that we wish that we could continue to accomplish. Whether it's infirmity, maybe a stroke, maybe just ill health in some other way, or whether it's just simply age. Sometimes we get stopped from doing what we want to do. Peter made it abundantly clear in the words that we read today and from verses 12 through verse 15 that he had an overriding concern that his death would not stop the story being told that he himself needs to tell. When you consider how this became important to Peter and how it began to control both the decisions that he made in his life and the very way that he thought, then you're looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is illustrated in the life of every single disciple that's ever been. Does not mean that a person is without flaw. It does not mean that a person does not die. It does not mean that a person is not slowed down from the accomplishing of what's important by the physical infirmities that bother us. It is not time to retire when you get tired as a Christian. It is not time to let go of the mantle and let somebody else take it up. It is always time to reveal the news about Jesus. Whether you consider Peter's life when he was saying to Jesus at the very first call that he had, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Whether it's Peter in the water saying, "Lord, save me, I'm drowning." Whether it's Peter as he spoke to the servant girls and the others and saying, "I don't even know the man." Or whether it's Peter at Pentecost saying, "God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." At whatever point in life that Peter was living, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Imperfect? Yes. Forgiven? Yes. That's what it means to be a disciple. Don't let doubt stop you from following Jesus Christ. Next week on The Word of Life, we'll consider the words of Peter as he continues speaking from verse 16 and following. There are some very important things to grab there. You join us next week and we'll study together. For right now, God bless you through this week.